In the scripture readings this morning, the first scripture comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 and 22 through 31. Now, I will tell you that normally I have a large print scripture to read. So you're going to have to bear with me because there also is page turns. But listen here for the word of God. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance to the porch, she cries. To you, O people, I call and try, and my cry is all alive. Let me go here. Here we go. When he established the heavens, I was there. Oh boy. Hang on. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made to firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him, like a master worker. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing both him always, rejoicing in his inhabited word, and delighting in the human race. The second reading is from the book of Romans. Okay, let me make sure. If I fumble around, you're just going to have to put up with me. The fifth chapter, Romans, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Yet, and not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, because we knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you for that, for reading the word. Good morning, everyone. How are you? Okay, you're that sort of Presbyterian church. That's, I say good morning, and I know what sort of church I'm dealing with by how much volume I get back at me. I like where you guys are at. That's good. I want to begin by saying just how wonderful it is to be with you all this morning, and how much of an honor it was when Reverend Gowan called and asked me to come and preach here and entrust me to deliver the good news to you all today. Truly, thank you for having me in your pulpit this morning. As a little background, Reverend Gowan and I got to work closely together for a short season in early 2020, before the pandemic, when he was the moderator of the presbytery and I was a temporary stated clerk. And, by the way, did anyone thank you, the congregation, for sharing Reverend Gowan's time and energy with the presbytery? Did anybody say thank you to you? Because if not, let me say it now. Thank you. Really. We tend to forget, probably because the presbytery does have a professional staff, that the vast majority, probably 90% of all presbytery mission and ministry is done by volunteers, including pastors. And we know that because time is a finite resource, that this can mean that churches where those pastors are volunteering in the presbytery, especially in a heavy load like the moderator, well, that just means that you all probably had to supplement for Mark a little bit during that time. And I want you to know that your service is seen and gratefully acknowledged. Okay, Jeannie, did you see that? Make sure the EP sees that I delivered the message well. I get $20 every time I do pulpit supply somewhere and thank the congregation. Well, I thought that I was a good clerk to Mark as moderator, but apparently not. Apparently not, because while it is an honor to be with you here this morning, it is not lost on me that Mark handed me Trinity Sunday, which is easily the most complex, mysterious, difficult to preach Sunday in the entire church calendar. I mean, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to act like I fully understand what it means when I say, you know, our God is one but exists in three persons. And you all, for your part, you're going to sit there and you're going to nod back like you also fully understand. But let's just be honest with each other, right? I'm only here for this 1 week, so we can risk a little bit of honesty. Deep down, all of us are thinking, man, that math just doesn't hold up. Is this that new math that they're teaching the kids? I mean, the old math didn't help with this particular equation, but that new math is really suspicious. Well, anyway, clearly by giving me this Sunday, Mark is extracting some sort of revenge on me. When it comes to the Trinity, we are invited by the church's liturgical calendar to set apart a week to dwell in the deepest waters of our faith. Though I have recently completed a PhD in theology, which means I have to tell people that I've recently completed a PhD in theology. It's like people who run marathons. Do you want to know how somebody, want to know how to know if somebody's run a marathon? Don't worry, they'll tell you. Anyway, I will still be the first to tell you that a person doesn't have to know all of the precise terminology for something like the Trinity in order to qualify as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the vibrant presence of those with cognitive disabilities within the church is evidence that our faith is more about our character than our intellect. That said, however, by pushing us out into these deeper waters, we have an opportunity to have our character shaped by both the immanent and transcendent aspects of our God. That's what Trinity Sunday invites us into. And as you can see, I've already begun to start using some of those specific terms that might confuse. So let me be clear. By the immanent aspects of God, I mean the love and grace that you experience when you come to this table for communion, or what you experience in your private prayers with God, or what you experience as you seek to love your neighbor, and in the process you discover that you are, just as Jesus promised us in Matthew 25, you are also loving your God too. Those real life felt experiences of God are God's immanence or God's economy in our life. Alternatively, then, by the transcendent aspects of God, I mean those experiences of understanding, that experience rather of understanding that you will and I will and none of us will never fully understand God. That God exists beyond the scope of time and space and reason and experience. That math like 3-in-1 is true, even if incomprehensible. These are the deep waters that Trinity Sunday push us out into. I use that metaphor of deep waters precisely because that transcendent, unknowable aspect of God reminds me of a very imminent and real experience in my childhood swimming at Shelley Acres, my local community pool. When I was a kid, the goal, especially amongst all the 10-year-old boys who are always jockeying for superiority over one another, the goal was to be the kid who could swim all the way to the bottom and touch the bottom of the deep end, right? We'd even challenge ourselves by like throwing quarters down there, right? So now you got a financial incentive to make it down, as if the pride of being able to flex on your 10-year-old best friend wasn't enough motivation. Well, that's what Trinity Sunday is. It's having us go down to the very deep end, the very bottom of the pool. Naturally, of course, this metaphor, like all metaphors, especially for God and his triune nature, has its limits. Because as I grew, as I got stronger and I could hold my breath for longer, I would soon be able to routinely touch the bottom of the pool. But Trinity Sunday, well, Trinity Sunday is a reminder that none of us ever grow strong enough to reach the bottom of God. Of course, if that's true, if that thing I just said is true, that we're never going to reach the bottom of God, then you have every right to ask me right now, what's the point? Why not know what we can know and leave the rest alone? Why not call it a good sermon and let's get to brunch early? We can, right? Those are good questions. And the best answer that I can provide is that the act of striving after greater depths transforms your relationship with the, by comparison, shallower waters that we all swim in routinely. To return to my Shelley Acres metaphor, in learning to swim in the deep end, my abilities in the shallow end were changed. Trinity Sunday, then, is an invitation not to successfully achieve a full comprehensive knowledge of God, but rather to grow in our capacities within the knowledge that we do have. This tension, the tension between the known and lived, that is the immanence or the economy of God, and the unknown and unknowable, that is the transcendence of God, that is really well framed for us by our Proverbs reading today. In Proverbs, we are introduced to wisdom as an almost personified aspect of God's character. Wisdom is present in real and concrete ways, at the crossroads, at the gates. Simply put, those are metaphors to tell us wisdom is present in our lives. We are not without wisdom, even, and maybe especially, when parts of life like the highly preventable tragedy in Uvalde, Texas, leave us dumb in the speechless sense of that word. At the same time, though, as much as wisdom is present with us, wisdom precedes us in ways that make her completely inaccessible. That is, existing before the world was framed by land and sea, by sea and sky, by peaks and valleys. Clearly, wisdom, too, is both immanent and transcendent. Now, while wisdom draws us into these deep waters, waters deeper than we'll be able to explore fully in our time together this morning, we should note that the first depths noted in our reading comes at the end when wisdom is said to, and this is the quote, delight in the human race. That feels really impersonal, so let me make it personal. Wisdom delights in you and in you and in you and you too, folks at home. As we push out into these deep waters, we should be clear that these depths are more delighted in us than dangerous to us. You, again, yes, you. You who may feel so full of faults and doubts, so overwhelmed by grief and anxiety, so meek before God's majesty, it is you that God delights in. And that actually does begin to, in the key of wisdom, maybe make a little bit of sense. For what are acknowledged faults except proof that you're yearning after holiness? You just know that you're missing it this day, but you're going to keep trying. And what is doubt? What is doubt except evidence of a longed-for faith? And what is grief except evidence of loving compassion? And what is anxiety except confirmation of a deeply held belief in God's security? Swimming in the love of God means recognizing that our meekness, recognizing our meekness as being so only relative to God's majesty, that indeed we were created just a little less than angels, as our call to worship reminded us. Even your meek places, then, proclaim God's very self. Now, of course, it is possible that an unbridgeable chasm exists between those deep waters of the Trinity that we've been talking about this morning on the one hand, and the shallower waters that we all tend to live in by comparison to those. It is possible that God is the deep end, and we are the kiddie pool. You know the kiddie pool, right? The one that's 6 degrees warmer than the rest of the water because all the littles have tinkled in it. You may call it the pee pool where you're from. I don't know. Maybe that's where we live, and maybe that's the best we have. We live in the pee pool, and then God's reality is the deep ends, but there's a chasm. Those are two different places. But I don't think we have to worry about that chasm, because whatever fears we might have about this unbridgeable chasm is laid to rest in our Romans reading. For in this, Paul proclaims, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Maybe our lives begin in the kiddie pool, but God transplants us via our baptism that plunges us into God's depths and through our justification by faith in Jesus Christ. God moves us from one end to the other. And once so transplanted, we should remember that the waters of the deep end never stay there, but overflow into the shallow end. It's all the same water. Excuse me. Of course, all of this depth and all of God's delight does not mean we lived charmed existences without trials and troubles, right? Probably you brought some trials and troubles with you this morning. And if you didn't, then I'll draw to mind for all of us, again, Uvalde, Texas, standing before us as an all too real reminder of such suffering. By the way, side note, I wrote this sermon the day after that shooting. I like to work ahead when I can. And I committed to using Uvalde as my example here this morning, even though I was well aware that there might be another mass casualty event between then and now, and indeed there have been about a dozen or so more. You want to talk about suffering? In the midst of one suffering, I was well aware that even more was still possible. That is the suffering of the human condition. But this is why Paul's Trinitarian formula in Romans 5, I hope you notice that all three persons of the Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity, are named in that Romans 5 passage, that very short passage. It's why it gets dumped here on this Sunday. That formula there leads to a discussion about suffering. As we talk about the Trinity, we are talking about human suffering. Human suffering, your suffering, all of our suffering finds meaning in this mystery of the triune God. For as Paul tells us, in suffering we learn endurance. And endurance produces character. And character formed by the deep waters of our triune God is inherently hopeful. I like that wisdom ends us in hope, for hope has a way of relativizing our suffering. For example, we have certain hope from the prophet that one day all our weapons will be beat into farming equipment. That is to say, all the ways that we can currently end life will become tools to help us sustain it. And while that hope, that is true, it is a certain hope that will occur, while that doesn't necessarily end our suffering now, it does push our suffering into the deep end of the pool where it too can be baptized and transformed by our God. It permits us to think beyond the categories of the status quo and to seek the horizon of a new destiny together. For this is, I suspect, the ultimate work of Trinity Sunday, why the calendar brings us back to this most complex place year after year. It is to push us beyond the scope of the status quo. It is to create in us a hope for new horizons. Just doggy paddling around the shallow end again and again and again will not create the change that we're yearning for. Maybe, more importantly, just paddling around those waters prevents us from remembering that our God delights in us and that we can delight in our God. Even the mysterious parts of our God, whose math may never make sense to us up here. For those parts that are known to us of God, those parts of God, the immanent parts, they so overflow with love that we can trust the unknown parts to do as much as well. Friends, the delight of God is more powerful than the traumas we experience. In this, we can certainly hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.